Chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it.
Thank you so much, Kristen. She got a long one and a tongue twister and just did an amazing job. Thank you. If you guys noticed in your bulletin, coming up in the week leading into Easter, we have something marked on the calendar as Devoted Week. This is something that we started several years ago doing every other week. And part of it, years ago, was actually to prepare our hearts using Easter to pray for a new pastor. So that's where it all started back in, I believe, 2018. And we've been doing that about every other year since then. And the idea is, just as we have a season of Advent to prepare for Christmas and to prepare our hearts for Christmas, this Devoted Week is an opportunity for us to pause and get our hearts set on Jesus and the resurrection as we move toward Easter. So in that last week going into Easter, from Monday to Friday, we want to invite you all to participate in a fast with us. Just a breakfast and lunch fast each day for 5 days, where that need serves as a reminder of our great need for Jesus and points us to the hope of his resurrection that we'll celebrate that following Sunday. Each evening we will get together and we'll have an opportunity, if you want to do it at home or someplace else, but to break that fast with dinner together in the gym. And then we will move into here at 6 o'clock. And we all bring our own food for dinner, okay? So we won't have dinner. Bring your own dinner, and we will break that fast together between 5 and 6 and move in here for a service at 6 o'clock. And that service will be about 1 hour. Child care will be provided for pre-K and below. And it will be a chance for us to worship together, to pray together, and to just be pointed toward the hope of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's coming up the week before Easter. So please just mark your calendars and plan on participating with us that week. Would you guys all bow with me as we pray? Lord, we are so thankful for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, we pray that you would focus our minds and remove distractions. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we may drift into a rather boring topic, Lord, I pray that you would increase our attention spans and somehow make it more interesting. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, for those of you who are guests today, welcome. We are glad you're here. And we're in the second week of a sermon series on meaningful church membership. And I know what you were thinking. When I came to church today to visit Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, I was really excited to hear a sermon on meaningful church membership. Well, welcome. This is where we're going to be for the next couple of months. In my nearly 7 years being pastor here, we've never done anything like this. So it's not something we do all the time, but it is something we are doing now as we are pursuing a change in how we do church membership at Jefferson Avenue. We're going to teach to that end, and so you get to be a part of that, and I just want to welcome you and thank you for being here. So last week, as we opened this series on meaningful church membership, we looked at the question, what is the church? What is the church? Is it a place? And we decided, well, no, it's not really a place, it's a people. But is it a place? I mean, yeah, kinda, sorta. And so we talked about it in terms of a nation. A nation is both a people and a place. So very similarly, that's how the church is. There is a who when it comes to the church, and there is also a where when it comes to the church. Now, we could, if we wanted to take the time today, but we're not going to, open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And we could see at the beginning of the book of Revelation that there are seven letters written to seven churches. Now, these seven churches are all commended or condemned for different things that were present and describing how that particular body of believers was conducting themselves in terms of their corporate walk with the Lord. And interestingly enough, each of those churches is named by a place name. They're all named for the city in which those churches met. So there is a who, this specific group of people, and a where that goes to the church. Now, similarly, many of the New Testament books have names that are actually the names of places. And so if you were to look at the letters of Paul, many of the letters of Paul are place names. They are written to the church at Galatia and the church in Rome. And the church in Rome is not the church in Galatia, and the church in Galatia is not the church in Rome, but together they do form the church, the bigger universal church. So in a sense, there is the big universal church that is all Christ-following, Christ-believing believers, and there is the local church that meets as a part of the greater church. So what is a church? Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, and we identified seven aspects of what the church is. I condensed that down into a summary sentence. So here is a summary sentence of those seven aspects of what a church is according to Ephesians 4. Again, this is not exhaustive. This is just the way it's described in Ephesians 4. The church is a place where we are equipped for ministry and maturity so we can serve each other and Christ as we build up the church. Now, I think most of us are probably pretty cool with that kind of a definition of what church is. I think we can all see that there is the church as a whole, and there is the local church where these kind of activities take place. And I think most of us understand and agree that an honest reading of the New Testament explains that those of us who are believers in Jesus have a responsibility to each other. But if we're being honest, I think we also like the idea of paying a pastor and appointing elders to run the church. I have to believe that for many of us, that's at least a little appealing, because we all have so much responsibility in our lives. I mean, you guys' lives are just filled with things you have to do, people you have to care for, things you're responsible for. In this abundance of responsibility we all have in our lives, there has to be a temptation to want to offload some of that responsibility. But I also think, as much as that may sound appealing, those of us who are following Jesus know that that is not the way God intended it to be. We know that that is not right. And so I think on our good days, we don't want to offload that responsibility. But when we're weak, I think all of us would probably agree, it sounds kind of nice to be able to step back from something that's so weighty and so important. So all that to say, I don't think that our church has a problem with this kind of definition of what a church is. But let's take a look at this. We've been asking, what is a church? What is meaningful church membership? I doubt that very many people have a problem with the words meaningful and church. But that word member might be a little bit harder for some people than for others. So last week, right, we were looking at the idea of meaningful church, this place that we attend that is meaningful to our relationship with the Lord and where we can contribute. If that was last week, then this week we're going to be looking at the word membership. So today, I want to do something that is foundational and important, but like I said in my prayer, potentially a little boring. Okay, today I want to make the case that church membership is a New Testament concept. Okay, church membership is a New Testament concept. There's a lot of people out there who say that the church membership is just a construct of the 20th century church. It's about efficiency, it's not about spirituality, and there's not membership in the Bible. It's just not accurate. Church membership is a New Testament concept, and I hope that as we walk through today's message, you'll begin to see just how exactly the New Testament addresses this idea of membership. So, what do I mean by membership? Let me give you my definition. This is my definition, and here's the thing. You cannot find this definition chapter and verse in the Bible. It's not there, okay? I do think that this idea of commitment has some echoes that come from Ephesians chapter 5 as it discusses commitment and selfless love, specifically in how verse 32 connects relationship between husband and wife to the idea of the church in Christ. I think that commitment is absolutely strongly implied in Ephesians 5. But with that in mind, let's look at my definition of church membership. First of all, church membership starts with a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. A gospel confession affirmed through baptism. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to spend time going through each part of this definition. So I'm not going to elaborate on each one, but I am going to elaborate on this one in particular. So when we talk about a gospel confession, essentially what this is meaning is, To become a member of a local church, the church itself is affirming that your testimony of belief in Jesus Christ is valid. That you are believing the right things about who Jesus is, who God is, and what the Bible says. So there is a gospel confession, and church membership begins with the affirmation of that confession, most notably through baptism. Baptism is the official seal of that testimony and the sign of the church's affirmation. Now, many of you who are here today, many of you who are members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, were not baptized at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. So there is a recognizing of baptisms that other churches have also endorsed. I was not baptized at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. I was baptized at Lawrence Road Baptist Church in Hillsboro, North Carolina, 1992. So it was a long time ago. In a land far, far away. So there is a gospel confession affirmed through baptism. There is a commitment to live consistently with the gospel, a commitment to belong to a specific church family, a commitment to love and serve one another, a commitment to guard the church's doctrine and unity, and a commitment to submit to biblical leadership and congregational authority. Now again, we're going to work through this over the next several weeks, but I felt like we needed to have some kind of understanding of church membership as we talk about this idea of, is church membership a New Testament concept? So today, we opened up by looking at, I had Kristen read for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. Now, as she was reading, and you hear we're talking about membership, there was a word that showed up over and over again in the passage that she read, and that is the word member. Member was all over that passage, and to the casual reader, you may be thinking, I know why Brandon chose that passage. It's got the word member all over it. Well, actually, that's not why. The word member in that particular passage is actually just the word body part. Okay? So it's not talking about church membership directly at all. In fact, the NIV and the New Living Translation both just use the word part instead of member. So this word member actually creates a little bit of confusion in the passage, because Paul is using body parts as a metaphor for belonging to the church. Okay, so even though the word member does not literally mean membership, like your membership at Costco or your membership at the Y, he's still using this metaphor of body parts and members to describe membership. So even though the word member doesn't mean membership, he's using it as a metaphor to describe membership. Are you confused? All right. Good. I saw a couple no's, and that makes me happy. So this is all describing an idea of belonging. And I chose this passage because I think it does something pretty cool. This passage addresses both the church as a whole, and it addresses the local church. There are many people out there who will say, listen, I believe in Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm a part of the church as a whole. As a follower of Jesus, I don't need to belong to a local church, because as a follower of Jesus, just being a Christian makes me a part of the church. And so this passage addresses that. Is that true? Yes. Is that true? No. Because this passage goes on to talk about, it's not just belonging to the overall church that's important. There is an essential aspect of being a follower of Jesus that says we are to belong to a local church. And I would say, if you are not a part of a local church, your walk with Jesus is extremely hindered. Extremely hindered. So if you find yourself in a season or a time where you're not a part of a local church, that's understandable. There's all kinds of reasons why that might happen. But it can't stay that way. That is not the end goal. That is a transitional moment as we move toward becoming a part of a local body of believers. So let's look at verses 12 through 14 in the NIV, where it uses the word part instead, and I think it'll make it all make a little more sense. It says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So right here we see that coming to Jesus Christ is to become one with Christ, and so as we are one with Christ, we are all in one body. So all Christians who are truly saved, who are truly in Christ, are unified into one body, and we will spend eternity in heaven with all of those people as one. Amen? Amen. That's the great hope. Yes. But look at verse 14. Verse 14 serves as a transitional verse. Verse 14 is true of the entire body globally, and it is also true of the local body in one spot. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. In the same way that the global body of Christ has many parts, so does the local body. Now, how do we know that this passage transitions to the idea of local body? Well, that's actually pretty easy to see when we look for it. Now, what I want you to do for a second is just think back to the seven churches of Revelation that I mentioned earlier, right? And when we think about all the different books that were written in the New Testament that were addressed to specific churches in specific places, in each one of those instances, we can see that the ministry of the church happens at the local level. The ministry of the church happens at the local level. It is a specific people in a specific place carrying out a particular ministry. Okay, so again, when we look at all the instances of church in the New Testament, it is a specific people in a specific place carrying out a particular ministry. And that's what we see described in verses 14 through 27. So Paul describes different parts of the body all doing different things. And he's talking about how if everybody was doing one thing, they couldn't do the other. But he's kind of paralleling that against the idea of a fully functional body. Where a fully functional body, we see feet are made for walking, right? And we see eyes are for seeing, and we see the ears are for hearing, and the hands are for working, and so on, right? All of these functions are part of the body functioning together. And so it's good that there are different parts of the body, each doing different things. Because as the different parts of the body work together, what does that do? It makes the body as a whole function and work appropriately. So that together, the body is being the body. So in church terms, what might this look like? This is just a silly example, but I think it looks kind of like those with the gift of hospitality, greeting in the foyer and helping people feel welcome. It also is the church of those having the gift of hospitality, inviting people over to their house and spending time with them. It's those with the gifts of teaching, studying and helping people learn the Word of God. Those with the gift of evangelism, it is the idea of those using their gifts to go and share the good news of Christ with others. And I could go on and I could go on, but you get the point. We are the church by using our unique gifts and abilities to serve each other and to serve Jesus. But there's another aspect there, okay? As parts of the church, we are always learning and growing, and we are pursuing the Lord, and we are pursuing the Holy Spirit, so that we are all, as we learned last week, being equipped for the ministry, right? We are all being equipped for the ministry, so that it's not just those who have the gift of hospitality who are hosting, it's not just those who have the gift of evangelism who are evangelizing. All of us are being equipped to grow in our areas of weakness, so that we can continue to serve the Lord and serve each other as the Spirit is working in our hearts and transforming our lives. So all of these things work together for the glory of God and the good of our brothers and sisters in the church. Where would our church in particular, this is Jefferson Avenue, our church in particular puts a lot of emphasis on Bible study, amen? And our church loves to study the Bible, and I love that our church loves to study the Bible. Where would our church be if our Bible teachers were not teaching? We'd be in trouble. We'd be in trouble. But it is the use of our gifts and also the development of our gifts that allow us to continue to grow in this area. I could go through different aspects of our church and point to the same things, that it is the working out of the gifts that the Lord has given us that has allowed our church to function in a healthy way. So all of this is the church working together, the parts of the body working together for the glory of God and the good of the brothers and sisters in the local church. Now, we can see this most clearly when we look at verses 25 through 27, and let's go ahead and go back to the ESV for this. It says in verses 25 through 27 this, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So just like we saw in Ephesians 4 last week, this passage does a great job using both terms for individuality and terms for unity in the body, right? So though distinct, there is unity within the church that can only happen in Christ. Now, as individuals, we promote and build unity as we care for one another. So who are the one another that we're supposed to care for? It's the one another in the local body of Jesus Christ. It is those in the local church. This is who we care for. We share in each other's suffering. We share in each other's honor. We share in each other's rejoicing. So what does it mean to suffer together, to share honor, and to rejoice? So, I mean, Jesus talks about this. We mourn with those who mourn, and we weep with those who weep. Now listen, I think about Mark Webb, who prayed earlier. I may not know Mark Webb's extended family at all, but if he is mourning the passing of a loved one, then it is good and appropriate for me to mourn with him, to be sad with him. I may not share the exact level of grief, but I am grieved that my brother is grieving. Does that make sense? So it's this idea here of sharing and suffering. Or if Rory, who prayed for us this morning in group, if Rory receives a promotion at work and he's honored at work for something great that he did, maybe my job's terrible and I hate everything about my job. But Rory gets to celebrate something good. I can be happy for my brother, even if my work situation is bad, right? So it's this idea of I love this person, and because I love this person, I can step outside of my immediate circumstance, and I can love my brother or sister in Christ enough to share with them in their suffering, in their rejoicing, and in their honor. This is what we get to do as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We do it every year on graduation Sunday. We celebrate those who graduate high school and who graduate college. What a great achievement. We celebrate with each other weddings and new babies and all these things. We celebrate them together because they are opportunities of great joy, and it brings us joy to see our brothers and sisters in Christ celebrating. So we rejoice when these good things happen. We rejoice when we've been praying for somebody in the church for a long time, for a family member, and they finally come to faith in Jesus Christ. What an opportunity to rejoice as we've been praying with somebody for their family member to be saved. What an opportunity to rejoice when our children or brothers and sisters here are baptized into the faith. It's a great opportunity for us to celebrate together. But it also means that as the body of Christ, we step in to help when it's needed. We can help carry the load. Sometimes that means bringing a meal, as Baptists like to do, right? How do you fix it? Casserole, right? That's how you fix it. If it's not how you fix it, it's at least how you put a Band-Aid on it, right? So we love to feed people. That's a great thing. It can mean watching children. That's a great way to serve in a time of need. Sometimes it just means being a support and a listening ear as a tough decision is being made. These are to stop and pray with them and help them. Remind them, hey, you're not alone as you're making this decision. You have your brothers and sisters in Christ, but most importantly, you have the Holy Spirit. And so to pray with somebody as they are making these hard decisions. The point is this. As the body of Jesus Christ, we are going through life together. That's what the local church allows us to do. We're there for each other along the way. You guys know Jim and I went to Nepal with Kevin Short from Christ Community Church and with J.T. Patton from Freshwater Church. Listen, I love those guys, and by extension, I love their churches. But I'm not a part of their church the same way that I am you all. I don't rejoice with them or mourn with them the same way that I do with you all, and neither do you, right? So we recognize on the surface here that, of course, the universal church takes place on the local level. So by virtue of making JABC our church home, we are connected to each other in a special and unique way. And Paul is teaching us that this is by design. We are all part of one body here at Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church. And we are, as Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, a part of God's kingdom as a whole. So let me step back into Paul's metaphor again. Have any of you guys ever had a sore tooth? Okay, if you ever had a sore tooth, man, somebody asks you, how was your day? And you got a sore tooth. Now, man, you could have won the lottery, and the first thing out of your mouth is going to be, my tooth, right? I mean, it hurts so bad, right? How can 1 to 2 cubic inches of your face ruin everything? It's such a small part, right? But that one small part, when it's in pain, it does what? It ruins everything. It is connected to everything. When we think about membership in the local church, this is what we're talking about. My tooth, my hand, my eye, whatever, they all belong to the body. They all belong to the body. If you were to go through and look through our passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and skim it in the ESV, you see that word belong. The word belong is actually not in the Greek. It uses this phrase, of. of the body. And I started thinking about that, this idea of being a part of the body to me is almost more intense in my mind than just being a member of the body or a part of the body. It just says you're of it. There is this sense in which being of the body is deeper. When we become members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, we are of JABC. We are from here. So going back to that idea of the nation that we were talking about earlier, how nation is both a people and a place, to be of a local church implies those deep roots with connection and origins. I am a person of the United States of America. No matter where I live, I'm an American. Like, it's just in me. I think like an American. That's just like it's a part of who I am. It's so deeply rooted and entrenched in me. I'm of it, right? In the same way, I think this idea of being a part of a local body is that there is deep roots, deep connection. Now listen, church, again, another sermon for another day. There are legitimate and valid reasons to leave a church, okay? So what I'm about to say is going to have some caveats and exceptions that we're just not getting into today. But when we think about this idea of being of a local church, there is a sense of connection that we are not to take lightly. Both joining and leaving a church are quite serious. Our default when we come to church membership, okay? Our default when it comes to church membership should not be temporary, okay? Our default when it comes to church membership should be permanent. This is my home. This is where I am. These are my people. That should be our default. May there be reasons that not happen? Sure. But those are exceptions, not the default where we operate from. Operational standpoint when it comes to the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, is this is home. These are my people. I am of this church. So when we talk about church membership, when we use the word membership, what we're doing is we're giving a term to the biblical concept of being of the body. Does that make sense? So is the word membership in there? No. Is it described? I think so. I think so pretty clearly. So even though it's not a term in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible, it's all over the place. And so what I want to do today is kind of walk through a couple of these places where we see church membership show up. Because I bet there's a few people who are here who are thinking, yeah, well, it's not like they ever put names on a list. I mean, to be a church member is to put your name on a roll, right? They didn't ever do that in the Bible. Well, actually, they did. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And here's an example of a list of members of the church. It says, let a widow be, say it with me, church, enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, which means she's over 60. I don't know why they say it that way. She's not less, double negative, over 60. Having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So here we have an example of a list. Now, in this time frame, in the first century, this was an age where there was no Social Security, there was no Medicare, there was no retirement fund. So the elderly, when they were no longer able to take care of themselves, had to be taken care of by their family. The family would take care of the parents and grandparents. Okay, but what if a person has no family to take care of them? Well, that is when the church would step in. If we were to step back and look at more of 1 Timothy chapter 5, we would see that there are those who do not qualify to make it onto this list. So who is it that the church won't support? Well, essentially, the church is not going to support widows who are non-believers, widows with ungodly reputations, and young widows who have the opportunity to remarry again. All of these are excluded. But what we see here is that Paul is instructing those he served in the city of Ephesus how to manage church membership within the church. There is literally a list of qualified widows. Essentially, these were widows who were members in good standing. They were widows who served Jesus faithfully, and their life honored the Lord, and they served the local church. These were all ones who were considered qualified to be on the widow list. Now, who cares for these people? Who is it who cares for these widows? Well, it's not the members of the church in Rome. It's members of the church in Ephesus. So who's responsible to care for them? The members of the church. Is it the responsibility of those outside the church to care for these widows? I mean, if they're family, yes, but if they're not, then no. They are taking on that responsibility for themselves. So what we see here is that there is a specific group of people who are responsible for a specific group of people who are actually on a list. Now, this isn't the only place we see that there are defined parameters of who is a church member. Now, I'm looking out here and I'm trying to decide, have I lost you? All right, he's getting into the technical. I told you, there's going to be aspects of this sermon that are boring, okay? But it's foundational. We have to dispel the idea that church membership is not a biblical concept, okay? So what are we doing today? We're building a foundation that we can't just say, well, it's not even biblical. What I hope we can see today is, yes, it is. So bear with me as we deal with some boring details to show several examples that church membership existed in the New Testament. Okay, so let's look at the next example. Now, the next example comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, again, it's 2 Corinthians, which was written after 1 Corinthians, okay? It's most likely that what's talked about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is addressing something that came up in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there is a brother who is caught in sin, and he's unrepentant. He thinks he's just fine. In fact, the church itself is, like, totally cool with it. And Paul says, are you kidding me? You guys are fine with this? This is ridiculous. And Paul says that they should put this brother out of the church. Okay, that he should be treated like he's not a member, like he's not a believer. We'll leave that one there. What I want you to see is what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if this is the same situation, which again, a lot of people think it is, if this is the same situation, then as this brother was cast out of the church, time passes, and he is convicted of his sin, and he repents, and he comes back to the church for restoration. And listen to what is said. It says, starting in verse 5, now if anyone has caused pain, meaning this brother, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. In other words, you have all been hurt by the conduct of this brother, okay? For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So what we see here is that the whole body, the whole church, suffered pain because of the sin of this one man as it was addressed. Paul then says that the punishment that this man received was enough. And what was the punishment? The punishment would have been removal from the church by, this is the important word here, majority. By majority. Majority of who? Majority of who? You see what I mean? The second you have a majority, what are we doing? We are saying those who count and those who don't. So the mere fact that majority is mentioned is establishing that there is a recognized, authorized block of voters. Does that make sense? So does the word church member in this particular passage? No. Is it described? I think so. I think we see that it is described right here in this passage. Okay, let me give you one more New Testament example of church membership. And it comes from Hebrews, the book that we just finished about 2 months ago, almost 2 months ago. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 17. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So I have some questions for us to ponder as we look at this. Which leaders are you to submit to? Which ones? Now, don't answer out loud, but I just want you to think about it. Okay, I think it's pretty obvious that your level of submission for leaders in the local church is different than leaders that are not in our local church. Perhaps leaders with slightly different doctrine that might teach Scripture slightly differently. Your submission to those leaders aren't going to be the same as submission to leaders in the local church. Now, also, let's think about this. How does one become a leader? Obviously, there is the idea that a leader is one who we believe is called by the Lord, and so seeking the Lord is how we determine who a leader should be, but also there is a recognition and authorization factor. A local body of believers authorizes and recognizes said person as a leader, as a pastor, as an elder, whatever that office may be. It is a local body of believers that affirms their leadership. And then here comes the last question to consider. Whose souls are these leaders watching over, and whose souls are they to give an account for? I mean, I don't even know the members at Christ Community Church of Freshwater. I know a couple of them. Am I going to be judged before the Lord the same way that I'm going to be judged before the Lord for your care? It's different, right? I don't even know them. What about a First Baptist whatever church in small town, other state? Like, I don't even know them. You see what I'm saying? So the level of responsibility here is different. And all of these things are working together to paint a picture of there is something to belonging to be of the local church. What we see is, I think, repeatedly throughout the New Testament, examples of church membership without the word membership ever being used. Now look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verse 18 through 20. It says, "But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Now don't miss the end of verse 19. It says, "Where would the body be?" Now remember that the body is the church. Every person was acting as a single member, a single part, the implication is there would be no body. That is to say, there would be no church. But God has arranged us as he chose in order to make the body. There are many of us, but God is working through us as individuals to function within one body, all for the good of the body, which is, of course, the church. We work together for the good of the body and the glory of God. Now, let me grab a couple of verses that we read last week from Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. It says this, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is what? Working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." What do we see happening here in Ephesians 4? We see exactly what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. All of the parts of the body are working together. And as the parts of the body are working together, what happens? The church is built up. So what's our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ? To be a part of the local body for the building up of the body. This is exactly what it says, I mean, in verse 12, 27 of 1 Corinthians. It says, now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. Okay, we don't lose our individuality in the church, but we do use our individuality as we serve in the church. Let me say that again, okay? So as being part of the church, it's not that you cease to be you. You don't lose your individual identity. Your individual identity, your gifts, the things God has equipped you to do are so important. We don't lose that. Instead, as part of the body, we use our individuality to serve the church, to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ as we serve the Lord. This is what he has called us to. And we think about this idea of serving the church. I know there are many churches out there. Let me rephrase. I think there are many people out there who have misconceptions about what that means. That somehow the pastor is just trying to accumulate all these pawns to manipulate, to control, and do his bidding. Y'all don't want to do my bidding. Okay, but we do want to serve each other. We do want to serve each other and build each other up in love. We do want to serve the Lord. We do want to come together to accomplish whatever the Lord has for the kingdom. This is what we do as the body of Christ. It's not about serving a pastor. It's about serving each other as we are all seeking the Lord together. So when we come together as a church, this is the place where we look beyond ourselves. Okay, so yes, I am an individual, but I'm not just an individual. I'm a part. And so as this part is plugged into the body, I now have a responsibility to others to look beyond myself. We want to avoid the phrase, what about me? Okay? But as I plug into the body, now I am, this is my place to practice vulnerability. This is my place to practice love and forgiveness. This is where I demonstrate humility and where I learn and grow alongside other believers. And so this kind of vulnerability has to come with commitment. And so I think that's why the church is so often compared to a family. So think about your family, those you are close to. In a healthy family, that's supposed to be a place where you are loved no matter what. In your family, we know that we will stay family in the years to come, even if we mess up, right? They're still my family. They're still going to love me, even if I mess up. Because family, if it's a healthy family, shows grace and mercy to each other. We are patient with each other, right? We do that together. And that takes a lot of hard work. And the only way we're going to do that hard work is if we are committed. Man, it's so easy to take your ball and go home. You guys remember that as a kid? The rules got a little sideways, the game got a little unfair, and what'd you do? You took your ball and go home. Now, not you, but it was that other kid in the neighborhood that took their ball and went home. No, when we're committed, we say we're in it, even when it hurts. We're in it because we want others to have the opportunity to grow, and we want to have the opportunity to grow. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples the night before he went to the cross? In John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the body of Christ, if it's working properly, is functioning in love, is functioning in grace, is functioning in unity together. I think that so often when we think about this idea of love, we treat it like the world treats love. That's emotion. That it's here today and gone tomorrow. I fell in love with this church and I can fall out of love with this church. But there's another parallel that I think that most of us hold to, that love is a choice. And I think we know that in our marriages, there are days when our spouse drives us a little crazy. And those are the days that we have to choose love. Those are the days that we have to choose grace. And in the same way that marriage is a commitment relationship, so is the church body. And if it's true that the man in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is the same man as 1 Corinthians 5, then what we see is when that man realized he was wrong, when he repented of his sin, Paul says, welcome him back, because if you don't, it might be too much for him to bear. Man, welcome him back. Show that grace. Show that mercy. If we know we're supposed to do that and we're called to do that in our marriages, have we ever stopped to consider that that's how we are to conduct ourselves in our church as well? Whew. That takes a lot of intentionality. It takes a lot of focus. It takes a lot of hard work. I want to touch on one more thing as we close. I thought this was interesting. One thing, speaking of marriage, just to continue to draw that parallel. If you look at one of the key passages for marriage, comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, where after Adam and Eve are created, the Lord says, you know, man will leave his father and mother, and the two shall be united and become one flesh, right? We have what I call divine math, 1 + 1 = 1. Look with me at just two verses in 1 Corinthians 12, and I just want to see if you guys see the same thing I see. Look at verse 12 and verse 27, and see if the parallels to what we just talked about in Genesis 2:24 are there. In chapter 12, verse 12, it says, just as a body, the one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. There is an element of being united in Christ. It's not the same, but it parallels that idea of oneness in marriage. And if we understand that oneness in marriage is a commitment, are we thinking about what it means to be committed to a local body of believers? Whether that's here at Jefferson Avenue or whether it's a church someplace else. We are called to be the local church. We are called to be in each other's lives. So no, we can't find a verse that says, find a local church and join it and commit to it. That verse simply isn't in the Bible. But what I hope you saw today is that membership is described. So as we close, and as the praise team comes, I want you to consider a couple things. If you are a member of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church, then just look around the room. You know who the members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church are. As a member, then you are of this people, right? We are of Christ. We are of Christ together. You are of this people. These are your people. These are the people that you are choosing to love, and these are the people that are choosing to love you. You are responsible for these people. And they are responsible for you. So if you have been a part of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church for a long time, but you never joined our church, then I want you to prayerfully consider what it is to join the church as we move through this series. I want you to think about what it means to commit to a local body of believers. And if you are a church member, then as we move through this series, it is my hope that God would begin to reveal to you the commitment that is being required of you as a follower of Jesus. So I want to ask you all, as we respond in this time of singing and prayer, I want you to seek the Lord. Ask Him if you are loving others in the church the way Christ has called us to love. Ask the Lord if you are actively taking responsibility for these people. Are you bearing with each other and steering each other toward Christ? Are you expressing investment in these people? Are you making yourself vulnerable enough for others to invest in you? Reflect on these things as we respond in singing. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us a people. Lord, I pray that we would better understand what it is to love those you have put us in community with. Lord, that we would understand what it means to be committed to this body of believers, what it means to be committed to any body of believers, whether that here or otherwise. Lord, I pray that we would see that there is a foundation of belonging that is different than casual attendance. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to see where you're moving, and help us, Lord, to respond in however you're leading and directing us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we sing this song, the altar is open. It's open for prayer. You can come and pray about anything. But if there is something in this message that has been convicting or something that you need to lay down before the Lord, then the altar is open for that as well. However you see the Lord working and moving, now's the time to respond.